trip over later.
That's the honest answer. Thank you so much, Ben and Eva. Well, if you're hoping to get here early today, tough luck. Ain't going to happen. Peace be with you all. Message today will be from John 20, 15 through 21. I don't want to lose. Oh, yeah, children, we go to children's church. I had all this extra stuff. It throws me off when things just don't go as they always do, you know. So children's church is dismissed, and I feel like we missed this. I don't want to lose our title as a Baptist church. He is risen. I can't have a Sunday morning without doing that, right? That's just required. I apologize. We didn't do that earlier. Pete usually jumps on that right away. So, happy Resurrection Sunday, the greatest of all holy days, the day that Jesus rose again 3 days after being placed in a grave. Generally speaking, dead people don't go into graves and come back out alive. But Jesus was no ordinary man. Jesus was the Son of the living God. Amen? Before we get into the text, I'm going to begin reading at verse 11 so you can hear the background. And I'll start preaching at verse 15. But we've all been created in a way that brings peace and comfort when the right people are around us. It's the reason when we have a funeral that we so value and treasure when friends and family congregate around us and they just bring that comfort. And when we're in the hospital, having a familiar face show up as opposed to a bunch of doctors and nurses that we don't know. And or when a tough day when just the right person comes up and just puts their hand on your shoulder or offers you a hug. In some cases, a hug or a hand on your shoulder, man, it just lets you breathe easier, right? I've been asked to deliver bad news to people at different times, not because that had anything to do with the situation, but they just didn't want the person to be alone when they learned of the bad news. Our presence has the ability to bring peace to people. But when a dead guy shows up to comfort you, it might be a little tougher to just be at peace in that moment. Initially, it might even startle some people. And I've never met anyone that's been dead for 3 days and came back to life. So I'm not exactly sure, you know, how I would react. But I think I can probably relate to the disciples a little bit as we read today's text. And as I read this, I really want you to think about Mary. Think about her reaction. Perhaps how you might have reacted in her situation. Notice her level of adoration for Jesus. Notice Jesus' words in response to her her emotional interaction that he had with Mary, as well as the disciples. And Jesus speaks to peace to her, and Jesus speaks peace to the disciples. Consider as we read through the text how emotional everyone is following Jesus at this moment and how much they truly needed peace. Like that's what they needed. They needed peace. Yet, not just temporary peace, but also a peace that would endure for eternity. So if you have your Bibles, turn to me to John 20, 15. Well, we're going to start at verse 11 through 21. But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. And she wept. She stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white, sitting one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Then when she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." Learn, if you're going to be at peace with Jesus. You got to learn who He is. You got to learn who Jesus is. And first thing you need to know is that Jesus cares. The right question at the right time is an invitation to share what's going on in one's life. And Central is a caring church, and I often hear very sincere questions being asked. How are you doing? Like, how are you really doing? That's a question I hear a lot in this church. It's an invitation to share whatever load it is that you may be carrying. And Galatians 6 tells us very clearly in 1 and 2, like, share your load with others. If we're going to help carry one another's burdens, we need to know what those burdens are. It's hard to share burdens with others if we don't know who they are or what they stand for. It's hard to know the burdens of others if they don't share them as well, right? So there's the other side. If you ask someone, they always say, I'm doing great. It's hard to know what their burdens are. It's kind of hard to know how to pray for them and how to best serve them. We first have to care enough to ask, and then we have to care enough to listen. But on the other side, you also have to care enough to be willing to share what's going on. And don't misunderstand me. Please use discernment when you're sharing your problems with people. Not every affair of the heart is meant for the whole congregation, certainly. But Jesus already knew what was happening in Mary's life, right? But He still cared enough to ask her, why are you weeping? Jesus didn't have to meet her. And actually, having a woman be the first person to see Him and testify to others, it doesn't make a lot of logical sense in certain ways. At least not as the world understands. Not long ago, someone asked Grok, the Elon Musk AI, to do analysis on the likelihood that the New Testament authors actually believed what they said they saw in their testimonies. One of the points it highlighted was to make it very likely that it was real is because the first person to see Jesus was a woman. And if you're trying to create a story and convince someone that, well, you definitely have to believe this, you pick the most credible witness that you could possibly think of, like a judge or a king or a prophet, right? In biblical times, picking a woman was not a good choice for validating this huge story because they weren't trusted. Matter of fact, it took three women to account for one man's testimony. And so if you're creating a story to convince people of something that didn't happen, this was not a logical choice. And that was even discovered even in AI, right? So the testimony of woman to Bible times, again, back then they weren't worth much. So if a writer was going to create a story, create a witness for a story, Mary Magdalene, and we'll get into her history in a little bit, she's just not the person you would choose to be your first witness. Why would Jesus talk to Mary first? She was the one that was seeking Him out the most, though, right? Mary was at the cross. Mary showed up to treat Jesus' body with burial spices. She was here looking for His body. Why wouldn't Jesus choose to talk to her first? And who was Mary? We don't know a lot about her, but here's what we know. She was the woman that had seven demons cast out of her. Let me tell you something about this woman. This woman's life was drastically changed the day that she met Jesus, right? And it shows, like all through this part of the story, like it shows like her life was changed. There's no doubt she's just as committed as the 12 disciples at this point. Her life changed drastically when she met Jesus. She knew Jesus cared. She didn't know this was Jesus just yet. Thinking that Jesus was the gardener, she even offers to get the body. Just tell me where it is and I'll take care of it. We don't even know how big she was. I mean, she's like this petite little thing. That might have been quite a job, but she's saying, I'll take care of the body. I'll take care of it. Just let me know where it is first. As we look at it a little bit deeper, it becomes very easy to see why Jesus spoke to Mary. Because even though her life used to be a mess, once He gave her this personal touch and she's delivered of seven demons, her life changed forever. She knew the power that was in Jesus. So that's why she was in the right place at the right time to have Jesus come along. And then it's so cool, Mary knew Jesus' voice. This is one of my favorite moments in the resurrection passage, that Jesus calls Mary by name, and that's the moment that she knows. The personal side of Jesus becomes evident. She knows the way that her Savior said her name. And when Jesus simply said, Mary, that's all it took. Just saying the name. Now, when you have somebody that's close to you, you know that there's a certain way they say your name. It's a little bit different than everybody else, right? It's a little special. It's often subtle things, right? Subtle differences, but to the trained ear, you know. Like, you know when your spouse calls your name. I know I've shared this before, but I call everybody buddy. Everybody's buddy, you know? Gracie's buddy. Gil's buddy, you know? Wendy, my wife, is buddy. But when I call my wife buddy, there's a different inflection that comes out. It's just a little bit different, right? I don't usually call Gracie buddy very often, but I'm going to start because I want you to, you know, feel like, you know, part of the fam, you know? I call Curtis buddy, you know? He's a buddy, you know? But when I say it to Wendy, it's a little bit different. The inflection's just a little bit, the tone's a little different. Here's my question for this point. Do you recognize Jesus' voice when he's talking to you? Like if he were to call your name, would you be like, ah, I know that voice? As you read scripture, are you listening for the voice of God? As you pray, are you listening for guidance on how to pray? Have you responded to the initial drawing of the Holy Spirit and trusted in Jesus as your Savior? If you want to know the voice of Jesus, you have to spend time with Him just like Mary did. You have to seek Him like Mary did. You have to be willing to serve Him like Mary did. But the moment Mary hears her name, she responds with excitement, Rabboni! She's calling Him my teacher. Jesus had taught her so much. It's an honor for her to be in His presence again. And I sometimes wonder what I would call Jesus if He just appeared to me out of nowhere and be like, Jeremy. Like, what would I say? Would I be like Jesus? Or would I go with one of His titles like Rabbi or, you know, I mean, Son of God, like Savior? Like, man, there's so many options to choose from when we're talking about Jesus. Which one do you even use? But it's cool that we see here in this moment, she cries out, Teacher. Here's a little challenge for you. Go home and consider it for yourself. If Jesus came to meet you and He just showed up and appeared, what name would you use to greet Him? What's the first one that comes to mind? Be teacher, rabbi, good shepherd, Savior, Son of God. Again, He's so much. But I hope that you have learned to hear His voice just like Mary did and be quick to respond when you hear your name. Mary then had to tell others. As Mary realizes who Jesus is, she just naturally throws herself at His feet and begins clinging to Him. And I kind of picture one of those videos, and I know you've seen them before, and you watch a Facebook video of a soldier that came home after being gone from deployment, and they hadn't seen their family for a long time, and then they just like show up in their classroom or at their work, you know, and every time the person just like clings to them. Like they throw their hands around them, wrap them up. My eyes start to get sweaty every time I see it. I don't cry. They sweat, you know, it happens. But it's cool, you know, because they just cling to them. And I think that's the moment. I think that's exactly what we're seeing here. I think she just threw herself around Jesus. He's like, don't cling to me. Not right now. But as much as she just wants to hang on Jesus and never let go, Jesus continued toward His purpose and tells her that rather than holding Him tight, she needs to tell the disciples. There are others that need to know that He's alive. And it's your job to go and tell them. And what an honor to be the first one to go and begin to tell His disciples. No, He's actually alive. But what a tough job too, because you know they're not going to believe you. They're not going to believe her anyway. But her job is to tell them. That applies to us as well. There will come a day when we get to heaven that we can just worship and not have to worry about life. We can metaphorically speaking, like just cling to Jesus one day. For now, we all have the same calling as Mary though. Go and tell others. I've never been to heaven, so I don't know exactly what's going to be like up there. But we are given enough insight from Revelation to know that we're going to spend an awful lot of time worshiping at the great throne. And essentially, we will be clinging for a long time. It's always interesting to me that some people, they don't want to spend time with Jesus now, but they really want to go to heaven. I'm like, have you ever looked at Scripture and what it says we're going to be doing up there? Because you're going to be spending a lot of time with Jesus. And so, if you don't like doing that now, it's going to be pretty miserable eternity for you. You know, we got to enjoy our time that we get to spend with Jesus now. We got to soak in that time we get to read His Word and spend time praying with Him. While in ministry, I often hear people question if they're truly saved or how they can know that they're saved. And I usually direct them to look at the fruit of their lives. Is there any change that where you become more like Jesus in your heart as well as your actions? How comforting it would be to hear Jesus say, I'm going back to my God, I love this part, and your God. That's what He tells Mary. Before you cling to me, I got to go back to my God and your God. Wow. Jesus can speak to salvation authoritatively. I can't. All I can do is point you to what the Bible says you need to do, and then you got to walk through that yourself. Do you believe? Have you confessed Jesus as Lord? I'm speaking simplistically here, but then it's a question of faith. Do you believe that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, that you will be saved? If you have done that and believe, then just keep abiding in Jesus. Jesus ascended back to heaven so that the Holy Spirit would come guide us through life. Matter of fact, we read in John 16:7, "Nevertheless," Jesus speaking, "I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you." And it picks up again in verse 13. "However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come." God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit are all three in one. One God, one working in perfect unison as three different aspects. But Jesus did His part. Jesus paid for our toll for us to be able to go home and spend time with the Father. But now the Spirit, He guides that trip. And since those of us that believe are headed home, we might as well take as many people as we possibly can with us. If you want peace to be with you all, learn who Jesus is. And listen to the testimonies about Him. See, Mary had seen Jesus. Mary is so excited. She just saw Jesus, but now she has this incredible task of telling Him something that they're not going to believe anyway. At least not initially. Have you ever had the experience where you tell something and they just weren't going to believe you? Like, it's such a big deal, or such a big story that nobody's going to believe me even if I tell them this, right? It's not that they don't trust you, it's not even that they think you're a liar, the event was too big that they're just not going to believe anything this big, no matter who tells them. It takes some time to digest certain things that are beyond our understanding. Sometimes people that witness an event literally can't wrap their mind around what they just saw. And they've done studies on this, like active shooter or accidents, things like that. And something will happen, and people will literally say, "Surely that didn't just happen. What I just saw didn't just happen." They literally just saw it, yet the shock of the moment, their mind cannot grasp the fact that it just happened. It's witnesses just shut down sometimes. And the same thing can happen when we hear a testimony, like, "That's too big. Like, I just don't believe that can happen." This is even more difficult to believe because they just saw Jesus die. Dead guys don't come back to life and tell people to not cling to them because they're headed to heaven now. At least not normally, but of course we know that Jesus was anything but normal. So why did Jesus send this poor woman into the room where nobody was going to believe her and tell her, "Go tell them"? Even if they don't believe her, she's still going to set the scene later for when Jesus does show up. And sometimes in obedience to Jesus, people may not believe us, but maybe they'll believe something later down the road. She's at least setting the scene for when the arisen Lord comes to the room with them. She tells them that Jesus still has to ascend to the Father and to her Father. Another cool statement there. To God and to her God. And I would think they would all love that kind of affirmation. How much peace was brought to Mary before those words, or as those words were brought to her? How much peace was brought there? Jesus gave her some direction. Jesus told Mary what she needed to do, and to her credit, she does her job. Just because Jesus tells her to do something, she's on board, she does it. It doesn't always turn out the way we think when we do what Jesus asks us to do. And I'm sure she was thrilled to bring good news to the disciples. But again, the only problem was they weren't going to believe her. And maybe you shared truth with someone and you thought it would, "Oh man, I'm just going to tell this to them and they're going to accept it and it's just all going to be happy and roses and, oh, it's just going to be wonderful." And then you tell them something and it doesn't go quite like you thought, right? And when it comes to obedience, we're not responsible for other people's obedience, right? You're responsible to tell others about Jesus. We have that calling. That is our responsibility. It's not our responsibility for how they respond. I don't need to repeat the parable of the sower for you, but the sower spread seeds in several different soil types. And not all of them responded well. But the sower did do his job. He spread the seeds. The other reality is that we never know what influence that seed may have years later. Maybe it doesn't sprout and grow right away. Maybe someone doesn't trust in Jesus the first time they hear the gospel. Matter of fact, they've done studies, and most people would take seven times, seven touches of hearing or seeing the gospel presented for them to trust in Jesus. You know what? Maybe your seed that you're dropping, maybe it's just number one. Maybe it's touch number two or three or four or five or six. Like, oh, are they ever going to believe? But maybe you get to be number seven. Maybe don't ever share Jesus, we'll never know. But if you get to be number seven, that's a lot of fun, because sometimes you share Jesus with somebody and they're like, yes, I'm ready for this. Man, that's fun. That is fun. And you know us, you can't stand up there and say, I take all the credit and I convince them. No, it's just they were ready when I talked to them. And that's a lot of fun being in that position. And so sometimes we're touch number one. Sometimes we're touch number three. Sometimes we get to be number seven. Jesus prepared his disciples earlier when he taught them in Matthew 9, 37 and 38. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest, send out laborers into the harvest. There's a reason the church grew so fast after Jesus resurrected and ascended back to heaven. The harvest was ready at that point. And perhaps we're living in a society where maybe we live in a time when there's more sowing to be done than reaping. But we got to be faithful to do our job if that's what it is. Perhaps we're in a tide where it shifts and we begin to do more reaping than sowing. And that's okay too. All I know is we are called to be faithful to share His love with others. Mary is faithful to exactly what her rabbi instructed her to do. And that's what we need to do as well. And Jesus, again, offers peace. The disciples were already in fear. The whole reason they were holed up in this upper room was because they were afraid of the Jews. Specifically, they were afraid of the Jews imprisoning them or killing them. And it's not a far-fetched conspiracy theory either, because, let's be honest, the Jews just found a way to execute their leader Jesus through the hands of the Romans. And so it's a valid fear at this point in their life. So John specifically says that the doors were shut, meaning they were locked up tight. That's what you do when you're fearful, right? When you're fearful, you lock the doors. Especially when you're fearful of things that are outside those doors. You lock the doors. And when you lock the doors because you're fearful of something, you tend to be a little more jumpy. Last thing you want to see when you have the doors locked because you're afraid of people getting in that shouldn't be there is some dude just showing up randomly that wasn't there just a second ago. But yet that's exactly what Jesus does. He just kind of appears in the room. I think we've all experienced this, but not this, but you've all experienced that moment where you think you're alone and you're doing something and you turn around and a family member or somebody is standing there right behind you like, freaks you out, right? We all have our own little weird noises we make when that happens. You jump, maybe you scream, maybe you gasp, maybe you start slapping someone. I don't know. But you're startled. This door was locked. Nobody was getting in, yet somebody just showed up in the room. I guarantee people are freaking out a little bit. Now let's pause there for a moment. Jesus is able to just show up in a locked room. So why was the stone rolled away from the tomb? Was it so Jesus could get out? I mean, if Jesus has the power to suddenly appear in a locked room and the door was never open, certainly he had the power to go through walls, and surely he could just go through the rock as well to escape a tomb. The stone wasn't rolled away so Jesus could get out. When I was little, that's what I always thought. The stone was rolled away so that Jesus' followers could walk in and see that the tomb was empty. The open grave was more about inspecting what wasn't there than Jesus needing a doorway to get out. That's free. That's just a devotional thought on top of the actual message. Jesus appears in a locked room full of disciples, and he knows what it's going to startle some people. He knows that they're going to need an explanation, and pretty quick. He knows they will want immediate answers, but he knows that what they need most is peace. So he says, peace be with you. I've never heard Jesus audibly say, peace be with you. But I got to imagine it's one of the most calming things in the entire history of mankind. I have been in positions where in my heart I felt the Lord say, just, it's going to be okay. Just be at peace. And man, when that happens, it's very comforting. But how cool to hear it audibly. As we get into this, there are two levels of peace. There's initial calming of the fear, but even deeper and more importantly, Jesus offers peace with God by appeasing the sin debt that we all acquired. Jesus' death, the shedding of His blood, literally paid for the sins that you and I commit every single day because we broke God's law. And Hebrews 9:22 says, "And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there's no remission." There are two ways we can pay for our sins. First is with our own lives, in which case we are then dead. Second is someone else can pay them for us. The second is to ask Jesus to pay for our sins with the blood that He shed because He never sinned. Not once did He break God's law. He's not in debt. He didn't owe anything. So Jesus had a credit on His account big enough to pay for our sins if we put our faith and our trust in Him. He offers that to us. And unfortunately, when we accept his righteousness that He had a credit on His account, He then has to take on our sin debt for us. And that sin debt still has to be paid, which is why He still had to go to the cross and He still had to die. It's one thing that Jesus lived a sinless life, but that only helps if He transfers that to our account and gives it to our credit. He paid that for us. And now we celebrate because 3 days later, He rose again and conquered death. When Jesus walks into a room and says, "Peace be with you," it's so much more than just an immediate calming of fears. Jesus offers you freedom. Freedom of shame, of sin. Freedom from the hurts that are cast upon you by others. He takes away the identity that you used to bear, whatever it was. And you become a child of God. Your eternal outcome suddenly changes. And that, my friends, brings peace. Far beyond, hey, I'm scared about what's on the outside of the doors. Just like in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve would walk with God in the garden, our relationship with God is restored because Jesus redeemed us out of sin's grasp. If that doesn't bring peace, knowing that we can have a quality relationship with our Creator again to commune with Him in the garden each and every day, I don't know what could possibly bring peace. All I can tell you is that I have put my trust in Jesus for salvation. I am convinced that Jesus is the Son of God with my whole heart, that He died for us, that He rose again, and I believe He will return again one day to reclaim what He has already paid for. I believe that those that reject God's Son Jesus will be separated from God for eternity and will suffer unimaginably for eternity. But the choice is ours. We can believe in Jesus and confess Him as our Lord and spend the rest of our lives abiding in Him. And if we do that, nothing can take us from His hand. Nobody can pull you away. You are safely and securely in God's family. When the rest of the world rages in chaos, you begin to realize, I'm at peace. If you want peace to be with you, learn who Jesus is. Listen to the testimonies and look upon Jesus for yourself. Look at the proofs offered. When Jesus showed up, He knew they would need to see some proof. He showed them His hands and His side as a way of saying, yep, it's actually me. His hands had the nails in them. His side had a spear poked into it. And He let them see those holes. But let me ask you for a moment another important question. Jesus had healed so many problems for people, so many physical issues. Why does He still have holes in His hands and His side? He healed the blind. He healed the lame. He healed the leprous. He healed the dead. Surely someone that can do all those things when He comes back to life can just be like, I'm done with these holes, and they're gone, right? Let me propose to you again that it was for proof. Just turn it around. What if the holes in Jesus' hands, feet, and side were completely healed? What would critics say? You think maybe critics and skeptics would just say, well, it wasn't really Him that was alive. If there weren't holes there, it couldn't have been Him. The holes were left in Jesus' hands and His flesh so that it was obvious to everyone that it truly was Jesus. Nobody else is going to have these wounds. The two thieves on the cross beside Jesus had the holes in their hands and feet, but not their side. They were already dead. They were still in the grave. And I think that it's valuable we remember that although Jesus brings us peace, even though Jesus heals us spiritually and emotionally, we're still going to have scars too. And the marks of what happened to us are there. They don't just go away. We can still be healed and function in a healthy way again, though. When I got saved, I didn't suddenly have all the earthly consequences of my sins go away. For instance, I still, not me, but if you have a baby out of wedlock and get saved, the baby doesn't disappear, thank goodness, or I would not be here. If you get caught for grand theft arsony and you get saved in prison, you don't just get to walk out of jail the next day. You still got, there's still consequences for your sins in the earthly realm. But as a matter of fact, it's good that we get some scars to show because it makes us a whole lot more relatable and makes us a whole lot more real rather than appearing perfect to the outside world. Like, well, I could never be like them. No, man, we're just as messed up. We still got sins. We still got issues. We can tell others we've been there. Show them our scars. Tell them our stories. They're a lot more likely to believe that we're telling them you can be saved too. Matter of fact, when I'm dealing with someone that has an especially hard heart, I point them to Saul. Saul, man, this guy was going around killing Christians, and yet God saved him. And if God will save him, I guarantee he'll save you. Don't glory in your past sin, but rather give God the glory for delivering you, even if the scars are still visible in your life. Some of our sins, our scars are still very visible. Some of them not so much. But let me ask you this question very sincerely. Are you glad about Jesus? If Jesus were to show up in person at Central Baptist right now, would you be glad to see Him? Or would you think, oh no. Remember, these people had a very personal relationship with Him. And once they caught their breath, it says they were glad to see Jesus. They probably gathered around Him, hugged Him, celebrated that He was alive, peppered Him with questions. The same types of things that we would do today if Jesus were to show up here. But would you be glad that He was here? That's the real question. I'm not asking if you're sinless. I'm just asking if you would be really glad to see Him. As I thought about this question for myself this week, I think I'd be overjoyed. And the only reason I can be overjoyed is because I found the peace that He offers. Right? I found that peace that He gives to us. I don't have to fear Jesus because He is my Savior. He's my brother. He's my hope. He's my joy, my salvation. I don't question if I have a relationship with Him. I know that I do. And that relationship brings an incredible peace that only He can offer. I looked for all kinds of stuff in this world before I found Jesus. But He's the one that offered peace. You too can have peace if you trust fully in Him. It's not exclusive. It's open to any man, woman, or child that calls on Jesus in faith. And it always saddens me when people that know what the Bible teaches don't experience the peace available to them because they don't believe they can be saved. Salvation isn't about feelings. It's about looking at the proofs that Jesus offers that He was the Messiah, which God gave us all kinds of proofs through the Old Testament. Look at the proofs in the text that Jesus was dead and then He rose again. If the facts don't add up, then He couldn't be the promised Messiah. And we need to find the right one. However, I have inspected these facts in great depth. And I'm convinced more than ever that Jesus is exactly who He says He was. Our belief is faith-based, but it's not a blind faith. Our faith is a logical, factual-based faith. Just like Jesus offered His disciples to look at the holes in His hands and His side, right? He's offering them proof. The proof's here. You just got to look at it. He's not offended if you look at historical and biblical proofs to confirm His identity as Messiah. That's why we have Scripture, so we can look at it and decide, is this really who He says He is? Even Jesus' literal name means Yahweh saves. Yahweh is the Hebrew name for God, and so Jesus' very name proclaims His purpose for coming to earth, because indeed, Yahweh saves. And if you struggle with doubt, take time to inspect the evidence even further. Share Jesus with others then. If you found this peace for yourself, then it's time to do what Jesus says and go tell others of the peace that is available to them. And as a disciple of Jesus, our jobs are never really done. We have a perpetual calling to tell others about Jesus and the peace that He offers. Remember what the shepherds were told by the angel back when Jesus was born in Luke 2:13-14, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. The peace Jesus brought wasn't for this world, it was for eternity. As a matter of fact, Christians continue to be persecuted and martyred around the world because of their faith in Jesus. Last year, it is believed that between 3,500 and 7,000 Christians were martyred in Nigeria alone. That's a complete slaughter. That's thousands of people that died for their faith in just one country. The peace Jesus offered is peace with God. It's eternal. It's not a guarantee that your life's always just going to be hunky-dory. It's a promise that for eternity, you can be at peace with God. Knowing that when your eternal, when your earthly life ends, you will never have another tear. When your earthly life ends, you will never experience pain again. You will never have any suffering experience again. And all because you will be at peace with your Creator. And all is good. If your relationship with God is good, then it's all good. You have nothing to fear. What could ever be better? I can think of one thing. What could be better is bringing a bunch of friends, family, and even strangers into the same peace and eternity that you know. That's what could be better. When it comes to heaven, we can never take our money. We can never take our belongings. We can't take our cars to heaven. The one thing we can take is other people. I have a job to do. You have a job to do. You have been commissioned by Jesus, if you believe in Him, to go tell others. You should know that there is no backup plan. You are the plan. I am the plan. There's no backup plan. You should know that that's it. Believers telling non-believers that Jesus is the only plan in place to bring more people to salvation. You are sent. Represent Jesus well as you go. And as you go, may the peace of Jesus offers you be with you as you trust and follow Him each and every day. But I hope you know that peace. I hope you've experienced it, both in this world, but also the comfort of knowing what comes in the next. If you would, bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment. If you're here today and say, Pastor, I've found that peace with God, and I have no doubt if I were to die today, I would go to heaven with God for eternity. If that's you as a testimony, would you slip up your hand? If you're here today and say, Pastor, I've not found peace with God, but that's something I'd like to know more about. I'd like to talk to you about that later. If that's you today, would you slip up your hand? Father, we come before You. We thank You so much for this day. We thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your concern and your overall unconditional love on our behalf. Lord, I ask that You help us to learn more about who You are. Lord, I ask that You help us to listen to the testimonies about Your Son. Help us to learn from others. Lord, I ask that You help us to look to Jesus for ourselves. Lord, help us to spend time each and every day in Your Word. Help us spend time each and every day talking to You. Father, I ask that You help us to begin to hear Your voice and to recognize when You call us out by name and point something to us in Scripture. And I ask You help it to just kind of jump off the page and become a little bit more real to us than it ever has before. Lord, help us to discern well when we hear Your voice. Lord, I ask that You continue to guide us, direct us, and show us people that we need to minister to, people that need to hear about Your love. Lord, there's so many lost people out there heading for destruction, having no clue. Lord, help us to be faithful in sharing Your love with them. In Your precious name we pray. Amen.